Let us now make confession of our Catholic undoubted Christian faith, saying together, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried, he descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Sing now from Psalter number 60. Psalter number 60. Sing stanzas 1, and then 4 and 5. 1, 4, and 5 of number 60. Join our hearts together and now offer up our prayer to God. Let us pray. O most gracious and faithful Father in heaven, lift up our souls unto Thee. We offer unto Thee the gifts of praise and thanksgiving. We seek to honor Thee with our singing, our prayers, our meditation upon Thy Word, and also by our offerings which we offer unto Thee soon and which we have already offered today. The support of the poor. We are thankful, Heavenly Father, that through the Son of Thy love, Thou hast blessed us with grace, mercy, and peace. That blessing, Heavenly Father, is dearer to us than life. Without that blessing, we have no hope. We are like all men, most miserable and without hope. But because thy blessing does rest upon thy people, we have the hope of everlasting life. And we do not confess that in pride, for we know that the gift of eternal life we shall never deserve. We have forfeited every right to a place in glory by our terrible sins, our pride, all of the weaknesses of our flesh, which everybody can see very clearly in this life. For even our best works, even our worship, even our work within the church is polluted by all of our weaknesses and our foolishness and our unbelief. That we have the gift of eternal life is a testimony to the power of thy grace, the amazingness of thy mercy to those who deserve no mercy, and a testimony to thy righteous discrimination, which determines that one shall be saved and the other shall be left. We thank thee, Heavenly Father, that to us there belongs thy blessing, that we may enjoy the forgiveness of sin. From our shoulders may be lifted the burdens of guilt. In Christ Jesus, there we may find the true rest that we need for our souls. Thank thee, Heavenly Father, that we have been brought to membership in a congregation, or that thou in thy faithfulness brings us to church under the preaching of the gospel as a faithful visitor seeking one day, according to thy will, membership in the congregation. We are thankful for thy goodness to us. We are thankful for our fellow saints here, so that we need not worship alone. We thank thee for the gifts thou hast given to us in the church. We thank thee for the individual gifts and abilities distributed among the congregation in many ways, so that we may serve one another within the body of Christ and appreciate the gifts and abilities thou hast given to one another. We are thankful for the Reformed faith. We are thankful for the opportunity to confess that. We are thankful that thou hast given to us the Bible and the Reformed faith. We thank thee for our children, for our young people. We thank thee for their gifts and abilities thou hast given to them. We pray thou wilt sanctify in them those godly gifts for the good of thy church and for their future homes as fathers and mothers, as husbands and wives. We thank thee for our parents, for our grandparents. We thank thee for the gift of family, as it is a picture of our place in the heavenly family of Jesus Christ. We are thankful that Christ is our bridegroom, who will never leave us nor forsake us. We are thankful that we have been made thy children through his blood and by his Spirit. We are thankful that thou art pleased to gather other saints, thy sons and daughters, the sheep of Christ, from other nations, tribes, and tongues. So not only here, but throughout this land, the islands in which we live, also in Singapore, and in other countries in which we have come to know and to love thy saints, and even in countries and places where we do not know thy people, But we know according to thy promises, thou wilt surely gather and establish thy church. Even in the most difficult circumstances, thy grace is powerful to establish thy church as a testimony of thy great name, and that the victory of Christ is sure, and that the gates of hell cannot overcome and prevail against Christ and his church. We are thankful for the work thou hast given us as a church, though a very small part of the great harvest of the Lord, yet we are thankful for our calling to preach the gospel. We're thankful that there are other Reformed churches in this land who love the Lord and the Reformed faith. Thou also lead them, guide them in the truth, and preserve them by thy blessing. And if it be thy will, cause them to come to know us and to grow together in our mutual desire that the church prosper in faithfulness to Christ and his word. And also seek the unity of thy church in this life. We're thankful for the labors of Reverend Klein and the First Reformed Church in Bulacan. Thankful for his labors also in our mission work in Gabaldon, among thy people who gather there every Lord's Day when the missionary preaches. We're thankful for the instruction and preaching that Reverend Klein provides for them. We're thankful, Lord, that may have contact with Pastor Andres and the families that worship together each Lord's Day for a word of edification. Be thankful for the work that Reverend Klein and Reverend Smith do with the area pastors and ministers in their Monday meetings. We're thankful, Heavenly Father, for the work of Professor and Mrs. Hanko in Singapore. Thankful for the contact that we may have with the church there, the Protestant Reformed churches in Canada and the United States and in Northern Ireland. Thankful for the knowledge of the Evangelical Presbyterian churches in Australia, some of whose members have even visited us in months in the past. Thankful for their stand for the truth of thy sovereign grace over against the errors of Arminianism and the lie which opposes the gospel of Christ. We're thankful, Heavenly Father, that we may know that Christ is coming again soon, and that the signs of his coming are very clear, that he does not delay. He works quickly for the day when he shall appear. We're thankful that we live in the last days and are witnesses of thy great work, which soon shall be accomplished when Christ returns in the clouds of heaven after the signs of his coming are fulfilled. We're thankful for our calling as the children of light to live and to testify of thy light in the midst of the darkness of this world. We are thankful that the light who is Christ not only has ascended up on high to thy right hand, but also by thy Spirit he lives within our hearts. Give us the grace in this week not to hide our light under a bushel basket for fear of persecution or being laughed at by others who hate thee and walk in unbelief. Grant that we may let the light shine, not in pride and boastfulness as though we have made ourselves to differ from the children of men. May we let the light of Christ shine, showing that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that he is the Savior of his people from sin, and that he is our hope and joy and our glory, our perfection, our holliness. And that though we are nothing, we testify that He is everything and our all, now and forever. Cause, Heavenly Father, Thy truth to be something that we not only confess, but that which we also live from day to day. May we be captivated by the purpose for which we must live from day to day, and that is the glory of Thy name. Hallowed be Thy name, O Heavenly Father, and may it be so hallowed by us in hearts of love and thankfulness and praise to Thy name. In Jesus' name we pray, Amen. Let's now sing from Psalter number 84. We'll sing both stanzas of number 84. This time we will read 2 Peter chapter 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And now our text is verses 12 through 15. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye might be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables, when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory, when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came in old time by the will, came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Thus far we read in God's Word. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will have noticed that in the context of verses 12 through 15, that the Apostle Peter emphasizes the importance of a godly life. It's shown that that life of godliness is given to us by the grace of God, and is evidence of the divine power of grace to change sinners to saints. It's something which God has promised to us, but which God also, in his promise, fulfills in and through us by his Spirit. And with that in mind, the Apostle Peter admonishes you and me to add to our faith, our knowledge of the faith, add to that faith seven important characteristics. Add to your knowledge virtue. Or add to virtue knowledge and temperance and patience and godliness and brotherly kindness and charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. In doing that, we shall be confident as we make our calling and election sure. We'll be confident, we will expect that when we die, Christ will usher us into his everlasting kingdom. That shows the personal importance of a godly life. It has to do with what you expect to happen as soon as you die. It's a matter of life and death. And unto that, then, a life in which we know the truth, but also walk in that truth, the Apostle Peter is determined to remind God's people constantly. The Apostle does not want the saints who have obtained like precious faith to spiritually decline and go the way of apostasy. He does not want them to become spiritually sick. He does not want them to walk in the way of unbelief and sin, for that is the way of misery. That's the way of problems and trouble, for which there is no escape. The life of the faithful believer also has troubles and problems, but in those problems and troubles and sorrows, there is an escape in Christ, His gospel. But in the way of unbelief and sin, those who are trapped, caught in those sins, there is no escape. There is no hope until God in His mercy reaches, takes hold, and brings us back to the path of life. And that's the place where the Apostle would have us stay, in the path of life and peace and prosperity. And to guide us away from sin, to guide us away from false teaching, and to guide us down the path of life, of godliness, the Apostle tells us in the text, he was determined to remind the saints of God's truth and then their calling to walk in that truth. And when you think about that purpose of the Apostle Peter, when you think about his concern, their prosperity, and how he would address that concern, a reminder of God's truth, and their calling to walk in that truth, isn't that a reason why we should have and continue the practice of Heidelberg Catechism preaching? Doesn't that apply? Yes, it does apply. That helps us put in perspective when we continue once again a journey through the Heidelberg Catechism, beginning, of course, at Lord's Day 1 and working all the way through the end, Lord's Day 52 and the Amen of the Lord's Prayer and of the Catechism. It reminds us that as we work through that journey, which takes somewhere between 2 and 3 years to complete, we're not just, and don't want to go just through the motions. This is a practice and we have to do it because it's in the church order, but we really don't need to do this, we might think. And the apostles' words in the text tell us, no, this is something we need to hear again. We might say, well, I've heard it before. Someone might be even be able to say, I've memorized all the answers to the catechism. What more do I need to hear? Why do we have to have Heidelberg Catechism again? And for us as a congregation, this is perhaps the fourth time that you've been led through the Heidelberg Catechism. Why number 4 or number 5? Haven't we had enough Heidelberg Catechism preaching? Why don't we do something else instead? In answer to all of that, the Apostle Peter, and we on the basis of all of Scripture and what the Apostle Peter says here, really the Lord Himself by inspiration, we are not negligent, we're not going to be lazy about this, putting the church always in remembrance of these things. In other words, even though we have preached the whole counsel of God concerning our salvation, that's not enough. The Apostle Peter teaches, you have to do it again. And then when you're finished preaching the whole counsel of God again, Do it again and again. Even though a congregation may be established in the truth and say, yes, the Reformed faith, that's the gospel of Christ. That's the truth. Here I stand, so help me God. Still, that congregation needs to be taught that truth, and needs to have that truth preached to them again and over again. Your children may say, well, I know what the tulip is, and I could recite my catechism answers perfectly. And some of you young people may be able to say, and I hope that's true someday of all of you, I can recite all of the answers in the Essentials book perfectly. Yet the Apostle teaches us, you must hear it again and again and again. And in that way, the Lord's blessing will rest upon the church in her generations, so that there is a generation which arises up that does know God and loves Him with all their heart. We don't want to be like the Israel in the days after Joshua was dead, when a generation arose and they did not know God. Or what Hosea said in chapter 4, verse 6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. God forbid that that ever happened to us in our generations. To prevent that, the Apostle Peter is determined to put you in remembrance of these things. Notice, first of all, what is the Apostle talking about when he says these things? Well, he's speaking of the things of the truth. The things, the statements that you find throughout the Bible, the words, the statements about God, about man, about Christ, about salvation, about the church, the kingdom of God, and about how Christ will come again on the clouds of heaven. Those are the things that he's talking about. He's talking about what else we find here in chapter 1, the inspiration of Scripture, the Bible itself. He's talking about the truth, which Jesus is, in whom are hid all the riches of the knowledge of God. He's talking about Christ and Him crucified, as that is summarized very systematically in the Reformed faith, the Heidelberg Catechism, the Belgic Confession, and also the Canons of Dort. Statements, words, explanations, questions, answers, which all teach and focus upon really one thing, Christ crucified, through whom God in all of His glory reveals Himself to you and me. That's what these things mean. God's truth. Or as verse 1 says, that like precious faith, very precious, because this truth is a matter of life and death to you and me. If I don't have this truth, I have nothing. That's how precious it ought to be to you, so that you can say with the psalmist in Psalm 63, Thy loving kindness, O God, is dearer to me than life itself. That's how precious it ought to be. These are the things the Apostle Peter himself regarded as precious, something for which he had to give his own life when he was crucified on the cross and then upside down. He did not feel it worthy to die in the same way Jesus did. It's precious to him when he knew that he would die that way, as he says later in our text. To know that truth, beloved, is precious, because to know the truth is to know God Himself. When you know God, you have life. You have fellowship with Him. then you're not alone. Because you are on God's side. God is with you. And in this life, that is very important. When you have to face the enemies of sin, temptations, problems, you know God. That's your salvation and your hope. And that, beloved, is a wonder of grace, that you and I know God and know the truth. By nature, we were left to ourselves and God did not come to us in His grace and Spirit, we would never know the truth. We could not know the truth. And if someone asked us, told us about the truth, we would reject the truth. It's a miracle, beloved, nothing less than a miracle, that you and I, by the work of the Spirit in my heart and your heart, in my mind and your mind, that we actually know this light, precious faith of which the Apostle Peter speaks in chapter 1. That's the truth which God writes and works in your heart, causes you to know and then to grow in that knowledge, so that as you get older, as you hear more sermons about God's truth, you grow in the depth and in the riches of the glory of God revealed to you in Jesus Christ. And so your happiness increases, your joy in the Lord grows, your desire to live a thankful life grows and grows. Your trust in Christ alone becomes stronger and stronger and stronger. Those are the things which the apostle is speaking about, the living truth which God works in our hearts. A truth which we know over against the lie. When the Lord teaches you the truth, it's not that you learn the truth in a vacuum. You learn the truth over against all of the attacks which the devil has orchestrated against the truth of Jesus Christ. We know that God is sovereign over against the lie that man is sovereign. We confess God is sovereign, not man. We confess we're justified by faith alone, not by works. We confess that God saves us by our grace, by His grace alone, not by merit or making ourselves deserving of God's favor. We believe what God says in His truth because God says so, not because a man tells us that he thinks that's what God means and says so. And so we must follow the tradition, not the Holy Spirit. When we speak of the truth, whatever that may be, we speak of it positively over against what is not true, so that others know exactly what we mean. That's what we find in the Bible. As the Apostle Peter says later in chapter 1, what we say, what we testify about, these are not, verse 16, cunningly devised fables. The things of the truth that I preach to you, or another Reformed minister would bring to you from the Scriptures, is not something that last night, the night before that man would preach, he dreamt about and invented and then put in a sermon, and now here it is. It's not a myth or a legend which we preach. It's not a fable like Aesop's fables, which you can read. That's fine. But that's not the truth. Aesop's fables was invented by a man, but this, these things, are not invented by a man. This is God's word. This is God's infallible truth. God God from heaven, through Jesus Christ, by His Spirit, moved men, holy men, whom He sanctified, to speak God's Word and also to write down on paper His Word, so that today you have the Bible and these things of which the Apostle speaks. These things which God gives us from the Scriptures, He summarizes for us in the Reformed Confessions. The three forms of unity and other faithful Reformed creeds that have been written by the Reformers and other Reformed churches are the fruit of the Spirit in guiding the church into the truth. And to say, here's what the Bible teaches from beginning to end about the sovereignty of God, or salvation, or man, or the coming of Christ again. This is God's truth. They have handed that down to us in the confession so that you are heirs of this glorious inheritance of God's truth. An inheritance for which you have not had to shed your blood, though those who wrote those confessions did. It's given to you as an inheritance for Christ's sake. And now the Apostle Peter teaches us of these things you need to be reminded. You need to be reminded of God's truth, and also be reminded that these are the things you must live. Don't forget, Reformed doctrine and life, they go hand in hand. What you believe is how you live. You believe in false doctrine. According to that false doctrine, that will motivate you to live a certain life. The heresies that are in the church world are the reason why those people do what they do. The Mass, and its accursed idolatry, is justification for the superstition and everything else that belongs to the Roman Catholic Church. It produces that kind of ungodliness in the church. False doctrine produces an ungodly life. But the other is true also. Godly life flows out of true doctrine. A true doctrine which lives in our hearts moves us to a godly, thankful life. Humility, you see, flows out of the doctrine, the truth, the knowledge of God's sovereignty. God is sovereign. What does that produce in us? A humble life. God is righteous. What does that produce in your life? You're careful to love God's commandments. Knowledge of God's goodness and His grace to you produces a heart that loves and fears His name. An understanding that God is everywhere present. He's very near to us. Works in us that desire to live a life which the Apostle Paul said, pray without ceasing. Live as though you always stand before the throne of God, in the face of God. Faithful doctrine produces a godly life and godly attitudes. We need to be reminded of these things. God's truth, and then what the Apostle also says in the context, adding these godly virtues to your knowledge of the truth, so that you live a life in which you may know your election. Calling an election, and they expect a place in God's everlasting kingdom. For that continued prosperity and that reminder of the truth and the life of the truth, God has given to us Heidelberg Catechism preaching. Preaching which expounds the doctrine of the whole Bible from beginning to end. It takes all of the Word of God on the subject of sovereignty or justification, or providence and says, this is the Word of God on this truth. Here is the doctrine. But then also fulfill the second part of what the Apostle wishes, that we walk a godly life. The Catechism, although very doctrinal, is also very applicatory. For example, when we treat the doctrine of providence, the Catechism just doesn't tell us all the wonderful things about the providence of God. It also says, this is how it affects your life. And shows us that you can't live life without the doctrine of God's providence. You can't be happy without knowing that God is the God of providence. It sets forth the doctrine and also the personal, warm understanding of how to live in that doctrine from day to day. That's true, beloved, of the whole third part of the Heidelberg Catechism, where it treats the Ten Commandments and how to pray the Lord's Prayer. It takes the doctrines that you hear in the first and second part of the Catechism and then says, this is how you live this truth. Keep God's commandments and pray, because that's the chief part of thankfulness. And that faithful Heidelberg Catechism preaching, we are reminded of God's truth for our salvation. Is Heidelberg Catechism preaching easy to follow? No, it's hard work to write a Heidelberg Catechism sermon, and then hard work mentally, spiritually, to listen to that sermon as well as God's people. But for all of that hard work by the minister and the congregation in the worship services, God gives us a blessed reward of being established in God's truth. Why do we need those reminders for which the Heidelberg Catechism serves as a tool, reminding us of God's truth regularly, systematically? The first reason is, the Apostle Peter shows us in chapter 2, we're always on a battlefield as a church. There's always the threat of false teaching. He says in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. False teaching and false teachers are a constant threat to God's truth. So that you and I, and especially as young people, we're not persuaded by someone who sounds as though he is true, but really a false teacher, we need to be constantly reminded of the truth, so that having that regular exposure to God's truth under the preaching of the Word and through our catechism instruction, then when a false teacher comes and says to us something, we can sense, we can detect that what they're saying is not exactly true. It's not what the Bible teaches. Because of that constant threat, we need to be defended. Another reason for being reminded constantly of God's truth from Lord's Day to Lord's Day is that we're prone to forget God's truth, or prone to overlook certain parts of the truth which we might not like so much. We may find the doctrine of the Trinity very hard, so that if it were up to us, we would not have Lord's Day 8 in the Heidelberg Catechism. Well, we might have Lord's Day 8, but we'll skip from Lord's Day 7 and we'll go to Lord's Day 9. And we'll leave the mysteries of God's Trinity a mystery. Never preach on it. But the Catechism and the usefulness of the catechism and what the Apostle Peter teaches us, we must be reminded of these things. And not just some of the things that belong to our like precious faith, but all of them, the whole counsel of God must be taught, with no stone unturned, as that's taught. But also we forget God's truth because of the weakness of our flesh. We hear God's word in the Lord's day, hear God's instruction about this commandment or that commandment and how we ought to live a thankful life, and by the end of the week, we don't remember what the Lord told us because we're doing exactly what the Lord told us not to do. So we need to be reminded, brought back to God's church, brought back to the sanctuary, for God, by a regular dose of preaching, says, no, what you did is wrong. This is how you must live. God brings us back in repentance. He teaches us again the way of salvation. And it's easy for us as children and young people and God's people to be distracted from God's truth. There's other things which are so much more captivating in life. The Lord says, no, you need a regular dose, diet of doctrine. You need to be reminded of these things over and over and over again. So that you don't forget my truth. We are to be reminded of these things because the truth is inexhaustible. Don't ever worry that a minister will ever run out of things to preach about. Never happen. Because the truth, the Bible is inexhaustible. A man can preach for 50 years. And he'll still need another 150 years to even get to maybe half of what he could preach about. The truth is inexhaustible, so that if he could preach in every passage of the Bible, every verse of Scripture, he'd have to start all over again, keep preaching, and still would not repeat himself if he would do his work. The truth is inexhaustible. And that's why we need to be reminded of the truth, so that being constantly exposed to the doctrines of like justification or the sovereignty of God, you and I begin to see with a clearer faith deeper things in the truth, which we didn't see years before, but now we do. And years from now we'll see even greater things we haven't seen yet in the same truth. Not things which are really different, but we'll see greater riches, greater depths of understanding, and the riches of God's truth, which we haven't seen before or understood. That reminds us of God's people that we can never stop learning about God's truth. And that's why we want and desire to be reminded of these things. And secondly, from a positive viewpoint, we want to be reminded of God's truth because that is our salvation. The Apostle Peter says in the text that he will remind the saints and do that by stirring them up. What does that mean? To stir someone up, according to the words of the text, is to wake them up, bring them to consciousness. They were sleeping, now we wake them up, now they're awake, now they're conscious. Peter would have the people of God be woken awake, brought to consciousness in the truth of the gospel, and kept in that state of alertness and consciousness in God's truth. And that's where they were when he speaks to them. He speaks to them of the present truth. That is, the truth that was present in them. Not as a dead letter, but the truth which, we could say it a different way, which lived in their hearts. Well, how did it live in their hearts? That life of the truth growing in their hearts was sustained by the watering power, the fertilizing power, the sunshine power of God through the preaching of the gospel, by the preaching of the gospel, that truth lived and breathed in their hearts. And that's what we desire, to be reminded of God's truth over and over and over again, like the rain which falls upon the garden over and over and over again to produce the beautiful flowers and the beautiful fruit. That's what we want the preaching of the gospel to do to us by the power of the Spirit. Well, to get that effect and that result, the apostle was willing to be diligent in reminding God's people of the truth. He said, "I will not be negligent. I will not be lazy. I will not say before God's truth, well, God's people don't need to hear this today. They don't need that. Let's just preach about the love of God and we won't talk about sin today." He would not be negligent to preach all of these things about God's Word, because all of us need to hear that, all of God's truth. That's the example for the church to follow today. We may not be lazy in the preaching of God's Word. We may not say in our hearts, well, I'm a Reformed believer. I know the three forms of unity. I know the truth. I don't need doctrinal sermons anymore. I've learned it all. Let's just have sermons about stories now and how to live our life. But don't refer to sin too much or to the cross. Let's talk about other things. No, we may be established in the faith, but we still need to be reminded of that faith over and over and over again. Not just for us who have been established in the faith, that is, with our roots sunk deep into the Reformed faith, but our children need that reminder in the preaching of the Word, so that they grow in that Word of God and they also sink their roots into the Reformed faith. We need that systematic, regular, spiritual diet, food of God's Word in all of the preaching, but also by means of the Heidelberg Catechism preaching. And secondly, we must do that earnestly. The apostle brings that out from his perspective in the text in two places. He says, as long as I am in this tabernacle. And then secondly, twice he says, moreover, I will endeavor. I will do all that I can within the limitations God has given me. I will spare no opportunity to remind you of the truth, because I know my time is short. I know soon I must be executed, because the Lord told me that before He ascended into heaven. As long as the time is left, I will use all of that time to remind you of these things, to make sure other ministers go out and preach to you these same truths that I desire to have taught to you. And that's the example which the church must also follow today. She must take the task of being reminded of God's truth by the preaching of the gospel very seriously. And very enthusiastically must her ministers then preach that truth of God, being excited to stand in the name of Christ and bring to God's people the wonderful mysteries of the truth of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remembering that God's truth is inexhaustible, and that the people of God hunger for the Word of God. And then thirdly, in repetition, we must be reminded of these things. I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things. Or that word always can be translated constantly. When you're teaching little children spelling how to spell words in English or Tagalog. You're teaching them math, to add, to multiply. One way that children learn their math is repetition. They practice and practice 1 plus 1 equals 2, and then 1 times 1, and then 5 times 5, 9 times 8. Right away they can give the answers. And they can give those answers very quickly because of the repetition they have had for many, many years until the later grades in school. Well, just as we teach our children to learn math, for example, by repetition, 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 that's the way the Father in heaven would have us learn His truth, by repetition. Repetition. Over and over again, we must hear the truth of Christ crucified. So when we begin our journey through the Heidelberg Catechism, let us not say, oh boy, not another time through the Catechism, not another journey, the same old dry doctrine. No, let us count it a privilege that God in His mercy, our great teacher, Himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, is going to come to us and He will repeat His truth to us. Because I don't remember everything that I should have remembered about the other times I was taught the Word of God and the truth of justification or God's sovereignty or the inspiration of Scripture or whatever else the doctrines are. I don't remember everything. But I need to be reminded by the preaching of the Gospel so that being reminded, I then might believe these things and have that truth written upon my heart so that it may never be lost, but I may enjoy it unto life everlasting. And that reminds us then, fourthly, the benefits of being reminded of these things which the Heidelberg Catechism accomplishes. First of all, one of the benefits of being reminded of God's truth over and over and over again is that this protects us from apostasy or liberalism on the one hand, and radicalism and pride on the other hand. You'll notice in history that the church is always prone to fall into one of those two ditches, as it were. We're called to walk the road of wisdom and God's truth. We're tempted by the devil to fall into the ditch of apostasy or into the ditch of radicalism. We're tempted to become lazy regarding God's truth or change God's doctrines and live in the way of wickedness and false teachings, fall into that ditch. Or we're prone to add to the truth things that don't belong there and become Pharisees, go the way of radicalism. Faithful Heidelberg Catechism preaching, where by the Catechism the minister is forced to preach on the whole counsel of God, not just things he likes, but the whole counsel of God, including the Trinity and reprobation, that guards the church from the ditch of apostasy and the ditch of radicalism. It guides her down the way, down the middle road of God's truth and wisdom. Secondly, it fuels spiritual growth. Jesus said, "The truth shall make you free," did He not? Well, God, by the preaching of the gospel, teaches us His truth. Over and over again, establishes us in that truth. What's the effect? To set us free. To give us the true freedom and liberty in Jesus Christ. It sets us free from the bondage of Rome. It sets us free from the bondage of cults, the bondage of false doctrine and heresy. And it guides us into the freedom of God's truth, where the burdens of sin are lifted. And upon us, God sets the weight of Christ, the yoke of Christ, which is light and easy. And that yoke, that weight that God puts on you is to live a thankful life. That's all. You don't have to establish your salvation. Christ did that. You don't need to earn the forgiveness of your sins. That's finished. Christ paid for it. The yoke that Christ puts on you now is live a thankful life, looking to Christ for strength to do that. That's it. The truth shall set you free and work in you a peace which passeth all understanding, in which, although you know that you are a sinner, yet God has justified you, and you have peace with God. He is your friend today, tomorrow, the rest of your life. He's not at war with you. He is at peace with you. In fact, He is so at peace with you, He has knit Himself to you in Jesus Christ. He's joined Himself to you and will never let you go. That's the fruit of the preaching of the Heidelberg Catechism regularly. It works in you that knowledge of being cemented to Jesus Christ in body and soul, in life and death, for time and eternity. You shall never perish, but have everlasting life. And thirdly, the benefit is also regarding the generations of the church, is preservation. That was one of the chief concerns of Peter. When I die after my decease, what then? My concern is that you have these things in remembrance. My concern is that the Church of Jesus Christ continue in this truth. And Peter wasn't just speaking to those whom he knew or their children, but he was speaking to the church in her generations. Is it what Peter says there a motivation to do the same thing for us as a church? Isn't that the burden of your hearts? Isn't the burden of our hearts, how shall that next generation stand in God's truth? And then will they stand in that truth? But also, will that be the generation that arises and does not know God? We would say in response, God forbid. Well then, how will they know that truth? How will they know God? How will that next generation grow up in the fear of the Lord? Soon, you and I, beloved, are going to die. It's not going to be very long. We pass away. The next generation takes the positions of leadership in the home and in the church. And then soon they die. What about their children? The concern is answered by the Apostle Peter. After my decease, I wish that you have these things in remembrance, and I will have you have these things in remembrance by constantly reminding you of these things myself, the Apostle Peter teaches, but also through the inspired Scriptures and by the preaching of that word in your generations. That's the answer to our concern. By bringing our children under the means of grace, where they are reminded so that their children will be brought under the means of grace and so on in the generations. And then when they're under the preaching of the word, they also receive a regular, systematic diet or dose of doctrine from the Heidelberg Catechism, which teaches them not only the truth, but also living in that truth of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we want, isn't it? We ourselves wish to grow in the knowledge of Christ crucified and risen again. But that's also what we desire for our children and children's children after us, so that they with us walking in God's truth, may expect a place in that everlasting kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's with that in mind that the apostle concluded the epistle of 2 Peter with these words. His concern really carries all the way through to the end of the book, a concern which is behind in the background of our text. He says there, in the last couple of verses of the book, "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things," those are the same "these things" of our text, "seeing ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to whom, or to him, be glory both now and forever." How shall we grow in that grace and in the knowledge of Christ? Very simple, but beloved, very necessary. This way, by being reminded constantly of the truth of our Lord Jesus Christ in all of the preaching of the gospel, but also with this tool of Heidelberg Catechism preaching. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father who art in heaven, we seek thy blessing upon the preaching of the word, so that by the work of the Spirit we may see the need for faithful preaching which expounds the whole counsel of thee concerning our salvation, leaving no stone unturned, but expounding unto us the riches of salvation in Christ crucified and risen again. That thereby we may enjoy our only comfort in life and death, which is to know these things of thy truth in Jesus Christ, our faithful Savior, so that then knowing these things, we may properly live and soon also faithfully die in that truth, expecting our place in thine eternal kingdom, in that house of many mansions. Grant thy blessing to us as we begin another journey through the Heidelberg Catechism. Show unto us the glories of thy truth. By the Spirit will thou touch our hearts, so that more and more we may be persuaded of the Reformed faith, we may grow in its glory and riches, and we may be able to confess once again when we have concluded the Catechism at the end of Lord's Day 52, that indeed it has been good for us to be instructed at the feet of Jesus himself, also through this tool of Heidelberg Catechism preaching. Lord, wilt thou by thy grace and mercy bless this work unto us for Jesus' sake alone. Amen. Let us now worship the Lord by giving our offerings now to the General Operating Fund. We now sing from Psalter number 213. Let's sing the stanzas 1, 2, and 3. 1, 2, and 3 of 213.
The one there was story.
now receive God's blessing. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.